Jesus Christ. The account of John chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 11, which we have heard a moment ago, is a scenario that I believe many of us are familiar with. If you have attended a court case, because you are very interested in what happened or what will happen to the criminal, and if you have some time, so you may sit in the courtroom feeling very comfortable because you are not on the hot seat. You are not the one who is the criminal who is about to be judged and to be condemned if found guilty. Or perhaps you have never been to a courtroom, or you might have read in the papers of a trial that is ongoing. And in Singapore, it's usually about a year after the crime had been committed, perhaps giving both parties, the prosecutor and the defendant and his lawyers, time to prepare their case and their argument. And because it is a very, very big case, and so it is out in the newspaper, and many of us would be interested in reading. And when we read about what this person was alleged to have committed or to have done, you and I may feel very comfortable because, again, we are not the one who is involved. Of course, unless you are the family members, unless you are the victims, then perhaps you will have a deeper interest. So what we read here is not something that we cannot identify ourselves with. The scenario was very simple. It may appear very unexpected to all of us because Jesus Christ went up to the Mount of Olives, which was not too far from the temple in Jerusalem. And so early in the morning, Jesus Christ came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him. How many there were, we are not told, whether there was a big multitude or just some people, but they were there and they had only one agenda. They wanted to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be taught by him. And so they came to listen. And remember, the scenario was in the temple before God. And so it seems to be like another morning where they could listen to the Lord Jesus Christ teaching them God's truth and God's word. And then suddenly, certain key, very important individuals appeared, the scribes and the Pharisees. Who were they? Well, these were the policemen of every Jew in the Roman Empire. They had been given authority by the Roman government to keep all the Jews in Palestine, in Judea, in the Promised Land, in check. They do not have the power to enforce any death penalty, but they were given enough power to imprison any Jew that they found guilty breaking their Jewish laws and traditions. They could even beat them up if they so choose to do so. But they are not permitted to take lives. That they need the government, the law of Rome, or anyone who has been appointed like the governor to do so. And so they brought this woman, probably a Jewish woman, before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said she had been caught committing adultery, and they put her in the midst of all of them. Jesus was busy teaching. The people were there listening. And suddenly this incident must have shocked all of them, and they must have been stunned. Now, whether the people, the audience, were Jews and Gentiles, we were not told, but probably definitely Jews were there present. Maybe majority of them would be Jews, and some of them may be Gentiles, because many of them have heard of the miracles of Jesus. He healed people free of charge. He fed people free of charge. He fed the 5,000 with the lunch of a young boy. They have heard a lot of wonderful, wonderful things about Jesus of Nazareth. And so I'm sure many of them would want to come. And they want to see miracles, perhaps. And so they came to sit and listen. And then suddenly this embarrassing incident occurred. A woman caught in adultery. It's a shameful, shameful thing that they did to her. But they did not care. And they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So there was no doubt that this woman was not an adulteress. She was definitely married, otherwise the word adultery would not be used to describe what she had done. This was a sexual transgression that she had committed as a married woman. If she was not married, it would have been a fornication. And so she was probably a Jewish woman, a woman who, with a husband. Whether she had children, we are not told, but she was in serious trouble. What we see here was an incident of a woman who knew she was under condemnation. No doubt, she was the target. Every eye present would be staring at her. She was in a very embarrassed state and condition, even in today's 21st century standard. Time and time again, when we had to counsel people who had committed adultery, one of the requests they make would be, can you please keep it as quiet as possible? I do not want my friends and other people to know. Can it just be limited to only yourself? And then maybe my wife and my family. Nobody likes this to be publicized. It's shameful. I think we all could agree. That's why people who committed adultery would like to hide. They try to do it perhaps overseas, because when they are overseas, the likelihood of meeting someone, of getting caught, is practically nil. And so they like to cover it up. But this woman could not cover it up because she was caught in the act. Whether there was an entrapment, we are not told. But she could not deny it. And she was thoroughly embarrassed because she was in a state of condemnation. She knew it. But the rest of them just watch. Excuse me. Because they felt, thank God I'm not the one. Thank God some of them may have committed adultery, but thank God I'm not caught. Whatever their thinking was, whatever their reasons were, they felt very at peace because I am not in the hot seat. And then the Bible tells us what the agenda of these scribes and Pharisees were. Scribes were basically lawyers. They were expert in the laws of Moses. The Pharisees were like the policemen. They were like the guardians, staring, watching everyone, every Jew who would break their tradition, their law, the way they interpreted it. For example, if they see a tailor on the Sabbath day when they're not supposed to work, walk out of his house with a needle stuck on his garment, they had the power and the right to stop him and charge him for breaking the Sabbath. The rules are very strict. They're not supposed to light a fire on the Sabbath day to cook any meals. Whatever you want to eat on the Sabbath day, you go to prepare the day before, or else you got to go through fasting. No food. They're not allowed to light the flame. And this is something that they continue to do today in modern Israel. When we were in Israel, on the Sabbath day, many of the hotels would have three or four elevators or lifts. And then there would be one that is called the Sabbath lift, where on the Sabbath day, they had programmed into the computer that that particular lift will stop on every floor. You don't have to touch the button, because to them, when you press a button, you light something. It's like lighting a fire. And therefore, they program it in such a way that if you're not in a hurry and you want to go, let's say, to the 10th floor, and this building has 20 floors, then every floor it will open onto the 10th floor, and then you get out. So you're going to stand there, and then you've got to wait until all the floors have been stopped, the doors open, and then close. You can't touch it. If you're in a hurry, and if you are a Jew, you have no choice but to take only
the Sabbath lift. But for us who are Gentiles, we were there, we avoid it. We want to be in a hurry. And so we want to go to the other lifts. We have no problem pressing the button. And for the gentlemen, if you were to go to the toilet, you notice they also put all kinds of signs in front of the urinal. And they put them very clearly. On the Sabbath day, use the WC, not the urinal, because it's automatic. The moment you use it, and it triggers the automatic flush. That is like lighting a fire. Again, if you're a Jew, you cannot use it on the Sabbath day. And if you are found out, you could be in trouble. What the punishment would be, I do not know today. But in those days, it was very serious. And so the Pharisees, they were like literally policemen, watching, guarding, and to make sure that you obey all the rules and regulations that the Pharisees would probably have memorized. And they would be teaching. And then if you are caught, you argue, they will be right and you would be wrong, and you will be punished. And so they deliberately brought this woman before the Lord Jesus Christ, not so much to punish her, as the Bible tells us, but to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, it says, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? What sayest thou? Why did they say that to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did they not deal with her privately? Save her the embarrassment, save the family the embarrassment. They were not interested. They had only one agenda, and that was to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. This, they say, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, to get him into trouble. What trouble, you may ask? The trouble was this. They did not want Jesus Christ to be like the rest of the people. They want Jesus Christ to make a very, very important decision. The law of Moses says this woman should be stoned to death, which is true. It's very clear. In the law of Moses, in the time of Israel, when Israel was a sovereign nation, this was their civil law. If anyone were to commit adultery, God wanted to protect the family. That's why it was a very serious crime for any husband or wife to commit adultery in the time of the Old Testament when Israel was a sovereign nation. And so the law, Jesus knew, they knew, and the people all knew, because it's now publicly explained. Even if they were ignorant up to this point in time, ignorance have now been completely removed. The law of Moses said so. The policeman and the lawyer, the scribe, expert in the law of Moses, no doubt. What would you say, Jesus? Should she be stoned to death according to the law of Moses? But they were not a sovereign nation at this point in time. They were under the yoke of the Roman Empire. According to the law of Rome, like very many, not Singapore alone, but many nations today, especially first world nations, Western countries, adultery is not even a crime, not even in the slightest. As long as both parties are consenting adults, if the other person, the spouse, don't make an issue out of it, and if the husband commits adultery, the wife finds out, and for whatever the reason, the wife might have her own personal gain or agenda for material reasons, whatever it is, if she says to the husband, just don't bring the woman home. You think the policeman is going to care? You think the courts of any of these first world countries going to bother? No. Rome was the same. It's not even a crime. And so now you have the Roman law, not a crime. Nobody cares. And then you have the law of Moses on the other extreme end of the spectrum, death penalty. Not even imprisonment, not even some form of beating. And so if Jesus were to say, let her be, the Roman law say so, then they would say to the rest of the Jews, you see this Jesus of Nazareth? He is now teaching us to disobey the law of Moses. That's what they wanted to do, to accuse him of teaching people to break the law of Moses. Therefore, he could not have come from God. God will never teach any one of us to break the law of Moses. And if Jesus were to say, death penalty, stone her, then they will report him to the Roman authority. You see, he's breaking the Roman law. He is now committing murder. He's telling the people to kill this woman by stoning. And that is also treason. Because now every nation that had been conquered by Rome, you must subject yourself to the Roman law. And the moment you want to elevate your own law at par with the Roman law, that is rebellion. And so they thought they could now trap the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no way he could get out of it. He's in trouble. Either way, if he were to lean toward the law of Moses, he's in trouble. If he were to lean toward the law of Rome, also in trouble. It's either in trouble with the law of Rome, which will be death penalty, if the people were to say, stone. Jesus says, stone her. And then they will stone her. And then they will charge Jesus for murder. And he would be crucified for murder. That was their agenda. That was their trap. And so all Jesus Christ did was to stoop down with his fingers. He wrote on the ground as though he hurt them not. He just ignored their question. He was teaching very, very calmly and quietly. And then this disturbance, very, very terrible disturbance. And this poor woman would be there, probably kneeling down, put her head down with all her hair hanging down. A shame, doesn't want people to see her face. And then now with the scribes and Pharisees in self-righteous judgment, make this bolder declaration, thinking that they now have caught Jesus Christ. There is no way he could escape out of this dilemma. Either way, he's going to be in trouble. We have won. And the rest of the people who were there supposed to sit at the feet of Jesus to learn from him the truth, they just kept quiet, observing, like many of us, not part of the scenario, not the judge, not the lawyers, not the involved in the case, just observers, feeling very calm, very quiet, very at peace. And then just perhaps saying in our own heart, thank God I'm not her. Wow, these scribes and Pharisees, they are terrible. I better behave myself. And they felt very at ease, like many of us, seated just as an observer, reading in the papers or in the courtroom, not on the hot seat. And Jesus just simply did nothing, stooped down, stopped teaching, he started to write. Now in those days, of course, it's not concrete, it's just simply dirt, compact dirt as the ground. And so he started to write. What he wrote, we are not told. But what happened was he basically gave the people time. And so when he said nothing, they continued to ask him. He lifted up himself and then he said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. That's all he said. He did not say, stone her. Neither did he say, do not stone her. All of you present, right? All of you want to stone her, right? If he said, follow the law of Moses, because I'm innocent. And if that is the way to be, all right, let's stone her. Which later on in the book of Acts, they did stone someone to death by the name of Stephen. So this stoning to death was not something uncommon. It had happened before, and I'm sure it was something that the people would participate in. And so Jesus simply said something that will prompt everyone present, including the scribes and the Pharisees. They were there to trap him, and all he cared about was to save them, to help them. You all sit there very comfortably, thanking yourself and maybe even thanking God that you are not a her. This woman are condemned. And now Jesus says, you sit there quietly full of self-righteousness. And I'm sure all of you are condemning her. So Jesus basically asks, who actually can condemn her? Right? Basically, that's what he meant. He that is without sin among you, all of you. All right, you cast the stone at her. Let him first cast a stone at her. All right, stand up. You feel so self-righteous that you have no sin in your life. All right, you stand up and you start stoning her. He gave them time to think, all of them, before he said those words. Because all of them will be thinking and contemplating. Now, if you were there, just like when you read in the papers of a particular case, of something that someone might have done, whatever the crime was, a father abusing a child, a drug trafficker caught facing the death penalty in Singapore, that's a death penalty. Or someone who may have committed criminal breach of trust, stole some money. Whatever the crime, we all will read with some kind of sense of justice, self-righteousness, like them, failing to realize that who are we to condemn? Who are we to sit there full of self-righteousness as if we are better than these people because we have not committed a crime? That is usually how we think, isn't it? As long as I'm not a criminal, I'm not in prison, we think that we are okay. Even though sometimes we may have broken the law just because we are not caught, we still think we are okay, isn't it? Little things like speeding. All of us who drive, I'm sure all of us have to admit that one way or another, we have broken the speed limit, especially in highways. And then we look around, there is no policeman, there is no one watching, the camera is just behind me, I just pass the camera. When the camera is there, I slow down and make sure I'm within the speed limit, but the moment I'm out of sight of the camera, I know I'm not going to get caught, and then we speed up again. And then we will definitely pass the speed limit. And sometimes our conscience doesn't even prick us because we look around us, everybody is doing it. Every car is doing it. I'm not the fastest. You see a car just zoom past me and no one got caught. Did you lose any sleep over it? No. And so very often this idea of not getting caught, not being condemned, gives us a false sense of security and peace within our soul, isn't it? And Jesus basically Paul's giving everyone present time to think and to ponder, and I'm sure what they were thinking and pondering was one of self-righteousness. Many of them said, well, thank God I'm not caught. Thank God I'm not her. And then Jesus Christ asks that question that must have stopped all their self-righteous thinking, and now they all became very inward in their self-reflection. All right, Jesus says, you want to stone her? If you feel that you have no sin, go ahead, stone her. You dare? So what is sin? You and I believe, based upon this, to the Romans, not a sin. To the Jews who have the law of God, it's a sin. And so since we are living, they are living in the Roman time, adultery committed, they get away with it. And that is true in many countries, including Singapore. Adultery is not a big deal. As long as all parties are consensual, it's not a crime, definitely. You may, worst case scenario, end up, your wife gets unhappy with you, divorce. Everyone suffers. The children definitely will suffer. But was it a crime? Anyone go to jail? No. And this kind of mindset and mentality will cause us to feel that we are not so bad because we are not under condemnation. But Jesus Christ, at that point in time, instead of just simply teaching them verbally at the very beginning when the people all assembled in front of the temple, this scenario permitted him to teach something that is far more significant. He wanted everyone present, look into your own heart, into your own life. Do you see the sin in your own heart? Lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. Lying, cheating, stealing, coveting, idolatry. All these are serious transgressions that everyone, including the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers who knew the word of God very well, the Pharisees, the policemen themselves, self-righteous, full of them, they dare not also bend down and pick up the stone and throw it at the woman. Even though they went there with the express purpose of a very high and mighty attitude. We are the policemen. This is the criminal. And so Jesus Christ basically wanted to help them too. All right, you feel so self-righteous? You have no sin, right? Go ahead. Cast the first stone. Now everyone will be watching. Who would dare to step forward and be the first one to pick up a stone to stone her? And then Jesus paused again. The first pause, let them all ponder and think of their own self-righteousness. After what he said, he stooped down again. He started to write. The second pause is now for each and everyone to have an inner self-examination of their own heart, of their own soul. And sometimes when we attend courtroom, and we read in the papers of others, it is good that we also do some soul searching, isn't it? Are we really that self-righteous that we could just simply read about all these crimes committed by people as if we are so pure and clean and holy? Dare we just step forward and pick up a stone and be the first one to cast? Jesus Christ wanted them to know that actually all of us are under the condemnation, just like this woman. No exception. All of us. All under condemnation. And so they which heard it, being convinced by their own conscience, so at least they're honest with themselves, their own conscience. Nobody spoke. Everybody quiet. Silence. Jesus stooped down and continued to write. He didn't even lift up his head. The woman was there. Everyone just simply waited for everyone else. And then slowly, their conscience started to prick each and every one of them. And one by one, they left. Beginning with whom? The oldest. Which is true. Because the oldest live the longest. The longer you live on earth, the more sins you commit, isn't it? I mean, compared to a 10-year-old boy, you are 70 years old. And if you were to look into your own heart, between you, 70, and a 10-year-old boy, who do you think will come to the conclusion based upon his own conscience as the one who has sinned? I'm sure it will be the 70-year-old. You have 70 years on earth to sin. He only had 10. And then compared to a 4-year-old, 6-year-old, I mean, they are not even past the age of accountability yet. And so it is so true. Beginning with the oldest, and then slowly went to the youngest. Everyone just walked away. The youngest may have stayed on the longest because they searched deep in their own soul as a child, perhaps 12 years old. Did I do anything to dishonor my mom and dad? Did I lie to my mom and dad? Did I cheat in my exam? Whatever it was, did I steal from my friend? Did I bully my friend? But they were the last. But nevertheless, every one of them walked away. And then Jesus was left alone. And then the woman standing in the midst, all alone. Why did they walk away? Why didn't they stay? They didn't have to walk away. Did they have to walk away? Jesus Christ said, he did not ask them to leave. He said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. But why did they walk away? Out of shame. Why didn't she walk away too? But she was the only one in that gathering who understood that she was in condemnation. that the rest may be convicted of their sin, but they do not feel that they are under condemnation. But what is the difference between knowing that you have sinned and then under the cloud of condemnation? Death, isn't it? She admit, I am an adulteress. She did not deny. There was no voice of denial. She was under the cloud of death penalty, condemnation, not just a recognition of her own sin, but she understood that I am under condemnation. And according to the Bible, we all know that if a person under condemnation of his sin dies in his sin, not only will he just simply become nothing, his soul will be cast into hell. They knew it. They knew it. And so she remained. But the rest of them, they were convicted of their own sin, right? That's why nobody did anything to stone her. But none of them realized that they were under condemnation. The moment they die in their sin, they're going to end up in hell. They didn't realize that. She realized it, and that's why she stayed. They need not have walked away. They should have stayed. They may not be under any cloud of condemnation at this point in time. But if they were to die in their sin, what awaits them is to meet their Creator, God Himself. And if they die in their sin, God will say to them, I am a holy God. You have sinned against me so many times on earth. Do you remember that incident in John 8 when Jesus Christ was there, the Son of God? I sent Him from heaven to reveal to you that He is God incarnate. And this incident happened in front of the temple, before God. And many of you were here listening to Jesus to be taught His word, to find out more about who He was. And you all knew that you were sinners. Why didn't you stay behind for Him to help you and save you? Why did you have to walk away? You now recognize that you are in sin. We all have sinned. No one can dare before God and say, I have not sinned. You dare? Not even the scribes and Pharisees. They were the supreme in terms of obeying all those outward show of Christian righteousness. They observed the circumcision. They observed the Passover. They observed all the feasts. They observed everything the Lord has prescribed in the law of Moses. Otherwise, how can they be policemen? They have to live in a manner as best as they possibly could, full of self-righteousness, and perhaps, as far as the eye could see, beyond reproach. That would give them the moral authority to go around and start correcting people. You have done wrong. You have done wrong. This merchant have done wrong. This farmer had done wrong. This shepherd have done wrong. They will go around and do all these things. And they have to have some form of moral authority. So therefore, outwardly speaking, they would be seen as people who have observed every jot and tittle of the law of Moses. And yet, they knew in their own heart of hearts that they too were sinners. Their own conscience convicted them that they all walked away. Why? Why do you walk away when you know that you are a sinner and it's only a matter of time? That if you do not do anything about your sin, you are also under a cloud of condemnation, perhaps not as immediate as this woman caught in adultery. So publicly, but at least she recognized it. She did not crawl away, she did not walk away, she just stood there, waiting for mercy. For mercy. Judgment that we know we deserve, begging for Jesus to withhold. The rest of them, they walk away knowing that they are sinners, but because they are not under the cloud of immediate condemnation, they did not bother to find forgiveness and God's mercy. But she alone did. And so when Jesus Christ lifted up Himself and then saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? No one stoned you? She said, No man, Lord. She called Him Lord. That reveals a whole lot. Here you have a human being standing there. But she saw behind this human being was someone who was God.
because of what Jesus Christ said. Neither do I condemn thee. I can pick up the stone and stone you because I have no sin. Go and stop sinning. That's what it means. Sin no more. Don't sin anymore. Jesus Christ was not just simply a bystander, a third party observer. He was the one that the woman sinned against because Jesus Christ was God. When he walked on earth, Jesus Christ was the one that we also sinned against. Not just God the Father, but God the Son as well. And the only way that Jesus could forgive her was not just simply to turn a blind eye to her sin, because Jesus Christ knew that very soon, down the road, he would suffer and die on the cross for her sin. But for this woman to be able to recognize that this man standing in front of her is the Lord Jesus, God himself. And that's why Jesus Christ said to her, "You are now born again in Christ. Go and sin no more. You are now born again. I have forgiven you of all your sins. I've wiped it clean. Go and sin no more." The rest walk away. Knew they have sinned. I had missed the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus. But how do we know that it was enough to wash away her sin? Because when you think of all the sins of the world, how could just one man, his death on the cross, his blood that was shed at Calvary, was enough to wash away the sins of the whole world? Because it's enormous. It's, how do you count? How do you number the number of sins that we commit against God? Billions of people. Jesus Christ is not just a man. He is the God-man. He is the Son of God who came down to earth. And how do we know that it was enough to take away all the sins of the world? Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day after he died. We die because we sin. And if our sins are washed away, death is the penalty for anyone who is under condemnation. And that's how this woman escaped the condemnation of God. Because Jesus Christ forgave her and saved her from her sin by his own death on the cross of Calvary. That's how she escaped condemnation. She remained behind. She recognized her sinful state. She recognized her own state of condemnation. She did not walk away as a sinner. She remained behind in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for God's mercy to be upon her, and it was upon her. That's why Jesus concluded by telling her, sin no more. Sin no more. And if all of us who truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, our heart's desire is to sin no more. And whenever we stumble and fall into sin, we will hate it, we'll despise it, because God has delivered me from the bondage of sin. He has removed from my life the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, and has given me the strength no longer to succumb under the addiction and the dominion of sin. Then why do I still stumble and fall into sin? Because the Lord knows the weakness of our flesh, but the Lord also knows my heart. Everyone who is truly born again in Christ, even the thought, as what Jesus Christ told us and taught us, the moment you lust after the woman in your heart, which nobody knows except you and me, the Lord says, you have already committed adultery, and you will hate it, and you will stop it. You'll despise it. And you will never definitely carry out the act. That is the heart and mind of one who is born again. That's what Jesus Christ meant when he said to the woman, you will sin no more. You will hate it. And you will beg God for forgiveness and ask the Lord to forgive you and wash away your sins, because you have experienced the joy of salvation, the deliverance from the bondage of sin. And in this account, out of the many people who were present, who was the one who was blessed? The one who was in the center of the criminal, embarrassing, condemnation, the woman caught in adultery. Not the scribe, not the Pharisees, not the mass of people who assembled there, because they recognized they were sinners, but they walk away. She did not. She remained. Jesus Christ met with her and saved her. It began with her recognition of her own condemnation. Do not walk away as one who think he can judge and condemn others. Because many of us feel that way, don't we? We are like observers in a courtroom, not in the hot seat. But Jesus Christ cared enough to look at everyone. Every one of us, every one of you, Jesus says, is in the hot seat. And how did he do it? Very simply. You have no sin, cast the first stone. Utter the first word of condemnation. They were honest. None of them did, because they all recognized that they were sinners. But they need not walk away. Do you not agree? Don't walk out of this sanctuary remaining a sinner. Be like this woman. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive his mercy and his forgiveness. Because he came down from heaven to die on the cross for your sins. And God accepted what Jesus Christ did for you tonight. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead to let all of us know that once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took all the punishment on his body that you and I deserve, he bore the punishment that was meant for us from God on your behalf. The pain, the shame, and the death. He died for you. And all you need to do is to believe. You mean it's so simple? Yes. Do I have to pay any money? No. Do I have to grovel, do any good works? No. It's freely offered, just as Jesus Christ freely offered to this woman. Did she have to do anything? Did she have to pay anything? Nothing. It's freely offered. Jesus Christ came to save. That's all. Don't reject God's love and Christ's love for you. We all know that we have sinned, if we are honest with our own conscience. Don't walk away without experiencing and receiving the mercies of God. It all begins with an acceptance and recognition of our own state of condemnation because of our sin before God. Out of the entire group, she was the only one who did that, and she remained. The rest did not. Would you remain and experience the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus? Just the way you are. You know your sins. Jesus knows your sin. God knows your sin. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ and just simply cry to him. Lord, I have sinned against thee. Forgive me. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my Lord, as my Savior. I surrender my life to him. Thank you, God, for loving me and for sending Jesus to die for me. And you accepted what he has done for me by raising him from the dead for my justification, so that all my sins can be washed and can be forgiven by his blood. In Jesus' name I pray with all your heart. And the Lord has promised us, you confess with your mouth, sincerely believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you and rose from the dead for you. You will not be ashamed. You will not be disappointed. Jesus Christ will see and recognize your sincerity, and he will save you just as he saved this woman. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, help us to realize and understand how good and how great thou art, O God, for we are all in a state of sin and condemnation. But despite this sad state that we are all in, we thank thee, O God, that you are a holy and a loving God, that you loved us so much even when we were sinners like this woman caught in adultery.
that you sent thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to take on flesh and blood in order to be one of us, born of the Virgin Mary, perfect without sin, obey all of thy laws in obedience to thy commandment. And then he allowed himself to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, and how he suffered the shame and the pain, and then ultimately to be crucified and died on the cross for our sins. All that we have committed against thee, all the sins and iniquities, O Lord, was upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he bore it all on our behalf, the perfect Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. We cry, O Lord, this afternoon, that you will be gracious and merciful to forgive us of all our sins and to save us to the uttermost. For we all acknowledge and know that we are all sinners before thee, and we are under the state of condemnation, for at any point when we die in our sin, we will be cast into hell. May thou be merciful, Lord, to save everyone present, that none of us will walk away without meeting our Savior and receiving thy mercies and thy grace in our lives in Christ Jesus. For this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.